Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Speak, Lord, to us, your servants are listening. Amen. As Catholics, we pray every Sunday in the Nicene Creed, and we say that God the Father is creator of everything visible and invisible. That's part of the prayer of the Creed that we've been praying since 325 AD. As Catholics, this is part of the deposit of faith. I was a teenager in the 1970s. I was a young adult in the early 80s. I went through a very difficult time period in what I would call, I was born and raised in the Kumbaya Catholicism of Southern California, where balloons, banners, and butterflies was the norm. And so I was one of those Catholics that was poorly catechized, like many in my generation. And I'll tell you, when that part of the creed became real to me, that God the Father is the creator of everything visible and invisible, I'm going to hit the rewind button. It's 1982. I just graduated from the Los Angeles Sheriff's Academy. I'm a rookie deputy sheriff assigned for the first couple of years to the largest jail in the world, the Los Angeles County Jail. Has about 15,000 prisoners in the jail population. It's like a city within a city. So I'm a young rookie cop, and I'm also a poorly catechized Catholic. I was one of those balloons, banners, and butterflies Catholics, okay? That's basically what I learned in catechism or confirmation. Didn't learn much. Maybe I wasn't paying much attention as well, so maybe some of the blame lies with me. But I remember in 1982, 83, I had a life-changing moment. I'm 21 years old. The captain assigned me, all the rookies, we had to rotate in different parts of the jail for 8 weeks. So I was assigned for the first 8 weeks to work in the section called the Mentally Ill Offenders Unit of the Los Angeles County Jail. So what do you have there? Well, you had all the psychopaths, the sociopaths, the serial killers, the mass murderers. In a section of the jail, there was about 200 single solitary confinement jail cells. And basically every 15 or 20 minutes, we had to do just a suicide watch. A lot of these guys were suicidal. We also had to make sure we fed them 3 times a day, and we also gave them reading material once a day, and we let them out of their cell so they could have some recreation time, an hour a day. They were 23 hours a day in lockdown, single-man cells. So I remember my lieutenant says, okay, for the next 8 weeks, Deputy Romero, all you're going to do is you've got to walk down this walkway and call every one of their last names. They have to stand up and give you their last 3 numbers on the wristband and just make sure that they're alive and well and breathing and stuff, and then feed them 3 times a day. Take them out one at a time for an hour a day to the yard, solitary confinement. They can only be there by themselves. And then give them reading material once a day. So I remember, I was going to be there for 8 weeks. I asked the lieutenant, I said, hey, sir, can I read up on who these guys are? I mean, I'm just right out of the academy. I'm going to be hitting the streets in probably about 2 years. Are there police reports or probation reports or psych eval reports on these guys? He says, yeah, every single one of those guys has a file in my office. You want to read about any one of these guys? He goes, go to my office and read about them. I said, well, I'm going to be here 8 weeks. I want to read about all these guys. I'm a high-paid babysitter. I have nothing else to do. So I started reading about the 200 inmates that are in these individual cells. I was very struck. Again, I was a low-information Catholic at this point, so I wasn't even thinking about things spiritual. And as I read the 200 police reports, took about 3 or 4 weeks, 200 psych eval reports and the 200 probation reports, I noticed that about 60%, 6 out of 10 of these inmates in solitary confinement that were the worst of the worst in LA County, I noticed that about 60% of them all said that they committed murder or murders for Satan, or because a demon told them, or they were impelled by a demon. And I did all the percentage on all the reports I read, and all the guys that were telling the psychologists, psychiatrists, probation officers, or detectives that they killed as a result of being compelled to by Satan or a demon. So I brought that up to the watch commander of the sheriff's department. I said, "Hey, sir, I read all the reports on all these guys." "What? How long did it take you?" I said, 3 weeks. I said, "Lieutenant," I said, "I just want to give you some information. You could do what you want with it." I said, "I know I'm a rookie and stuff, and I'm just supposed to kind of just observe. But most of these guys here that we have in the mentally ill offenders unit, these guys have killed for Satan, 60% of them." He goes, "What? Where'd you get that information from?" I said, "I just did the numbers. I read all the reports, and I just drew some sticks and stuff, and here's the equations." He goes, "Wow, that'd be good information to give to homicide or robbery." He says, "We don't even think about those things." And I remember at Sunday Mass, I remember at this point, as I'm reading the probation reports, I'm not paying more attention at Mass on Sundays, because I was triggered by the fact that these guys, 60% of them, that were satanic, sociopaths, and psychopaths, and serial killers and mass murderers, they said that they did their crimes for Satan. As I began talking to them, because I would give them magazines and food, and I'd have conversations with them, I started feeling kind of convicted. The Holy Spirit started convicting me. I started saying, these guys are more dedicated to a person that I've heard about all my life. I'm 21 years old at this point. I've heard about the devil all my life. Not sure if I believe it or not. But these guys here are more committed to the devil than I am to Jesus. I said, these guys are willing to put their life more on the line for Satan than I am for Jesus Christ as a Catholic. I felt shame. And I started saying, the first thing that happened to me, I said, I'm going to start paying more attention at Mass. I went to Mass every Sunday, but a lot of times I just didn't pay attention. You're thinking about other things. And at this point, as a result of dealing with these guys, these serial killers, for 8 weeks, this sparked me to pay more attention at Mass. And the second thing that happened, I remember in this one Mass reading, second reading, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where St. Paul says, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, wow, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next day I went to work, and I said, okay, the guy in cell number 3, it was Richard Ramirez, the night stalker. I talked to him. Freeway killers, hillside stranglers. I talked to all these guys, the Menendez brothers. They shotgunned their parents to death. A lot of like who's who in California back in the 80s, they were locked up there fighting their cases and stuff. And so I remember Richard Ramirez, jail cell number 3, jail cell number 7, Menendez brothers, jail cell number 9, hillside strangler. So I go up to these guys, and as I'm feeding them and giving them their magazines, I asked Richard Ramirez, a night stalker, killed 30 women in Southern California. We convicted him of 16. And later he admitted, after he was convicted, he says, there's about 20 other women you'll never find, and I'm not going to tell you where their bodies are, okay? You guys will never catch me. You guys only caught me on 16. I remember I asked him, I said, hey, I'm just curious. Can you say Jesus is Lord? Remember, I just heard the day before a Sunday Mass, that reading from the second reading at Mass, I said, hey, can you say Jesus is Lord? And I said, I'm just kind of curious, if you can say that. I read the report and stuff. I know what you're in here for. In fact, if you say Jesus is Lord, I said, see, because the office, the deputies in the county jail, we had our own dining room. It's called the officer's dining room. And they fed us like royalty, okay? That's why, people come out of the academy, all shriveled up, all, in shape and stuff, ready to run marathons. And by the time you're working in the jail after a year, you're kind of portly because they feed you like royalty in there. So, and all the inmates knew that. So I told Richard Ramirez, a night stalker, I said, hey, can you say Jesus is Lord? If you say it, I'll go give you, a Thanksgiving dinner meal. I'll bring it right up because, you know, I'm an officer. I can walk anywhere in the jail. I got the keys. He goes, you'll bring me a big buffet of officer's food. I said, absolutely. Just say Jesus is Lord. He goes, sure. So as he tried to say Jesus is Lord, I thought he was playing with me, okay? He was saying, and he would try, and it's like if his jaw was broke, like his jaw was wired shut. And I'm like, hey, just say Jesus is Lord, and I'll get you all the food you want. Now, he started putting his hands on his neck, like trying to help himself talk, and I'm like, come on, dude, just say it, man, just say it. It's like if he was choking. He had his hands on his neck, and he's like, if he was choking, his face started turning several shades of red, and he collapsed on his knees like he was suffocating, like something was choking him. I'm watching the Night Stalker in front of me, physically trying to say Jesus is Lord because he wants a big Thanksgiving meal that I'm willing to give him, and he physically could not. At that moment, I'm with another young rookie officer, and I can feel like a cold chill, like an ice cube run down my spine. I'm like, whoa. The other young rookie that was with me, he goes, hey, Romero, cut it out, man. That's creepy. So we continued walking. Now, Ramirez actually was on the floor on his knees, like choking. We walked down cell number 456, was another satanic serial killer. I asked him the same question. He said, hey, I said, you want to get a good meal tonight? Absolutely. I said, all you got to do is say something. I'll go down there and get you a Thanksgiving meal. Of course, officer. What do I have to do? I said, say Jesus is Lord. Absolute same manifestations. He says, that's all I got to do. You'll give me all the food I want. Absolutely. Physically, because I used to talk to these guys all the time. They would converse like you and I. Try to say Jesus is Lord. His mouth just shut tight. Something physically prevented him from saying that. Another rookie officer that was with me, he said, dude, cut it out, Romero. This is creepy, man. He says, and I remember another officer said, man, it got cold in here. It's cold. It's like when I was asking these guys, that section of the jail, the temperature just like dropped 40 degrees. Got super cold in there. I walked two more cells, cell number 8. Another very famous serial killer in Los Angeles. And I did the same thing. I asked him, hey, you want some extra food tonight? You want to eat good tonight? Yeah, of course. Hey, can you just humor me? Can you say Jesus is Lord? Same thing happened to him. And we used to talk all the time. Physically could not say the name Jesus is Lord. It was at that, I'm 21 years old, I had what's called a red pill moment. I said, I think the Bible's true. I think everything I hear at Sunday, I think that's true. I have just asked three of the most prominent serial killers in California that were all over the media to say something simple that you and I take for granted, Jesus is Lord. And they physically, vocally could not do it as they tried. It was as if they were being stopped by something that I couldn't see. They were being choked. Their mouth was slammed shut like it was wired shut with like a broken jaw. I saw that. Remember, I'm a lukewarm Kumbaya Catholic at this point. And that was the first time I started saying, wow, the Bible just may be true. Wow, everything we pray on Sunday, that God is the creator of what's visible and invisible. There just may be demons. There just may be people that actually align their will with theirs. That moment right there was one of the many life-changing moments as a cop where I saw the diabolical. In fact, that story is in this book. That's the first. In this story, I write 15 encounters that I had just like that as a cop in LA where I said, man, what the Catholic Church says is absolutely true. Here is another one. It was a Saturday night working East Los Angeles, PM shift, get a call, family fight, loud music, loud party in an apartment complex, second story apartment building. I'm working a 10-hour shift. I was working 4 p.m. to 2 a.m., 4:10 schedule. Me and my partner were about 2 minutes away. We put out the call. We'll go handle the call. We put ourselves 10-8. We're there and within about 2 minutes. We run upstairs to the apartment building. We could hear loud music. We'd hear people yelling and screaming at each other. We get up there. A Hispanic lady, she's probably about 30 years my senior at that time. She opens the front door and speaking Spanish to me. Officer, officer, I called you. My grandson is just breaking everything, and he's just attacking everybody, and he's punching holes in the walls, and we don't know what's gotten over him, but help us, help us. So me and my partner get in there. Small little apartment. I see 5 grown men holding down some young guy. He's probably about 13, 14. Young Hispanic kid. And there's about 5 grown men holding him down. And I can see that he's like wrestling and resisting and fighting with them. So it's like a pig pile on him. And so I talked to the grandmother who made the phone call. I said, what's happening? She says, just sporadically, he just... You know, he'll be in his room, he'll come out of his room, and then he'll just start cussing us out, pushing us, attacking us, breaking things. I said, how long has this been going on? It's been going on for a few weeks. I said, is he a drug addict or what? They said, no, we don't think he's a drug addict, but he stays up in his room real late at night and he plays with this. So she handed me she didn't know what it was. She spoke Spanish. It was a Parker Brothers Ouija board. She said, he plays with this all the time. He stays up real late. And I don't know, he talks to something in there. I said, I talked to her in Spanish. I said, you know what that is? She goes, no. I said, it's called La Ouija. I said, this is a way to contact demons. How long has he been doing this? Months, several months. And where's this at? It's underneath his bed. I said, put that in the corner right now. I said, you guys don't need the police. You guys need a priest. Are you guys Catholic? Yes, yes. Somos católicos. Okay. You know what you guys need? It's 12 midnight right now. We're not going to find a priest. I said, and I looked at the kid, and I said, does he take any medication for mental illness? I said, no, not at all. I said, well, his actions there are consistent with somebody that's invited a demon into his life as a result of playing the Ouija board, because that's exactly what the Ouija board does. It's communication with demons, and it's an open invitation to a demon into your life. In fact, if you want to know, the famous story, The Exorcist, the 1973 movie by William Blatty, the true story is it was a 15-year-old boy named Robbie Mannheim who became possessed because his aunt moved into the house. His aunt was a witch. His his mom and dad didn't know that his aunt was a witch. They just knew that she was came on hard times. She was unemployed. She needed a place to stay. They allowed her to move in. Robbie Manheim, this 15-year-old boy, would stay up late at night with his aunt. The parents were very comfortable. Oh, he's with auntie in the room, so they had no problem. She was in there playing the Ouija board with him for months. That's the way the movie, it was based on the story of Robbie Manheim. That's an open portal to the diabolical. Deuteronomy chapter 18 forbids consultation with evil spirits. And so at that point, here I am in this apartment, and I said, I said, start praying. There's no priest here. Start praying. Who's the father? You're the father. You're the priest of the house. Start praying the Our Father. Padre nuestro. He starts praying. You know, I said, everybody join him in prayer. Start praying the Hail Mary. He would start. I said, you're the father over him. Start praying. I'm telling him I want to pray. I'm like a coach. Okay, next, St. Michael the Archangel. You know it? Yes, yeah, see. Let's go pray it. I had the whole, and we're holding him. Now the grandma said, you got holy water? Here I'm a cop in uniform, okay? You got holy water? Yeah, I got holy. Give me the holy water. Give it to the father. Here, take it. Bless him. Well, can't. Bless him. How? Like this. I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy. Of course, it's all in Spanish. Holy Spirit, amen. Said, you got a rosary? Yes. Bring me rosaries. Scapulas? Yes. Come over here. Hey, Dad, you're the dad. Grab them. Put them around your son. The rest of you keep praying. I had these guys praying over a kid that was diabolically manifesting for about 45 minutes. And he was cussing, growling, swearing. His eyes rolled back. You could just see the whites of his eyes. He was strong. He was a skinny little kid that took five men to hold him up. My partner, who was a fallen away Catholic, he's at the door. He's scared. He goes, hey, Romero, what do we do? I said, pray. You got to pray, dude. Put your gun away. He's like, I said, put your gun away. We pray. Man, I'm telling you, I know his pants were messy that night. Other cops started coming in. He put a call. I said, we need backup. We don't need no backup. Pray. We don't need no looky-loos. Other cops came in. They're at the door. They're like, oh. There I am. I'm teaching the man. How to pray this. Pray that. Pray this. Okay, everybody join him. And we're just like, now I said, okay, he's calmed down. He's calmed down. Let him go. Let him go. He's calmed down. Let him go. I'm speaking in Spanish because they were just mainly Spanish speakers. They let him go. And I'm thinking, okay, well, he's going to fall down. They're going to let him go. They let him go. And I'm like, is he off the air? I did this. I went down and on a push-up position. I'm like, this guy's off the air. He's about 12 inches off the air. Everybody was 2 feet or 3 feet away from him. I told the father, you have authority. Go up to him and start pushing him down. Everybody keep praying the Hail Mary. Don't stop. Everybody in the house praying. Dios te salve Maria, llena de gracia, Señor es contigo. I told the father, put your hands on him. He's your son. Push him down to the ground. Okay. I said, pray. Bless him. You're the father. Bless him. You have priestly authority over him. Repeat after me. I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Repeat after me. This is all in Spanish. I drive any evil spirit away from my son by the authority given to me by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I, as his father, I order any evil spirit harassing, tormenting, vexing my son to be driven out in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The kid completely went limp and calmed down. Completely. After a 45-minute fight, he was fighting with his uncles and his father for 45 minutes, like a wild dog. The story's in here. I should have called this book How the L.A. Sheriff's Department Made Me a Real Catholic. People say, Jess, how do you know so much? What seminary did you go to? Black and white car, Los Angeles County. That was my seminary. I saw everything that one could ever see in a lifetime in the way people live their disordered lives, in that drug culture, in that culture of death. That was my seminary formation. And it was those experiences that more and more kept telling me, Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer to this mess that we're in. I told the grandmother, I took the Ouija board, put it in my trunk of my police car, and I told them, I knew the priest about 6 blocks away. I said, I'm going to call Father in the morning. I want you to call him. You need to take him to Father tomorrow. He needs to make a complete confession. Has he made his first communion? Yes. He needs to make a complete confession. And then you guys need to enroll him in confirmation. He needs a bishop to lay hands on him. He needs that power of the sacrament of confirmation through the laying on of hands of a bishop. They followed exactly what I said. The next morning, they were there in a Catholic church, enrolling him for confirmation, and he made a complete confession. It was called a general confession to the pastor, who was my friend. I took that Ouija board, drove up to the mountains, the Angeles Crest Highway, and me and my partner burned it. Acts 19, that's how you get rid of cursed objects. You have to burn them. Had a little shovel in the back of the police car, made a little hole, threw the ashes in there, went back to work. Well, that was part of work. That story's in the book here also. Again, I wrote these stories because, I'll tell you why. A lot of guys are kind of sick and tired. You know, people say, come to church because God loves you, God is merciful. And all that's true, don't get me wrong. God loves you, and that's all true, but that's not enough. Sometimes guys are so thick-headed, sometimes you need to scare the hell out of guys. I wrote this book to scare the hell out of men to come back to church, okay? Seriously. That's a blue-collar approach. You don't want to come to church out of love for God? Then I'm going to tell you about the devil. And guess what? I got guys all over the country saying, I'm glad you wrote this book. I'm back in church. I'm back to the sacraments. I'm back to prayer. Because I talk to them like a football coach. Now I'm going to give you some practical advice on how to protect your family, okay? Number one, as a Catholic, it would be a good idea for everybody here. I know a lot of people will call a priest of the house to bless the house, and that's good. You should have that done. If you never had that done, call a priest and have them come and bless your house. That's very important. But also, you can, as the father and husband of the house, even if it's an apartment, you have authority. You have total authority to bless and to drive out the diabolical from your house. This is Catholic teaching. This is normative Catholic teaching. And so what you should do, get a bottle of holy water, walk around your entire house. I bless this house in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then use the end of the Our Father and deliver us and this house from any evil spirits. I bless my house in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if there's any evil spirits, Lord, deliver this house from any evil spirits. I bless this house in the name of the Father. It's your job to do that, not your wife. Your wife doesn't have priestly authority. You're the only one that can do that. Also, another thing that's very powerful to drive out demons from a house, bless salt. Get some salt, bring it to your parish priest, and have them bless salt. Now, when you get holy water and you get salt and you have it blessed by a priest, here's what I do, okay? I print it out from the internet. If you use the old rite, the pre-1962 rite of blessing over salt and the rite of blessing over holy water, it has much more exorcism prayers that the priest actually does. And so it has a more powerful effect because the prayers are richer. They're theologically richer. So here's what I do when I want to get blessed salt. I just go on the internet, type in the old blessing of salt prayer, the old blessing of water. I take it to my pastor, then I take the water and salt. And he'll take out his book. I'll say, no, no, put your book away. I want you to do the old rite. And they'll do it because they just don't know it. Okay, but help them because I'm telling you, and then take blessed salt as well and go around your house. You as the priest of the house, I bless my house in the name of with blessed salt, in the name of the Father, Son. And if there's any evil spirits here, drive them out in Jesus' name. The only one that has the power to do that is the man. The man is the priest of the house. It's your responsibility for the spiritual protection of your house. Also, it's very important to, the Bible says that we should be praying a good example 3 times a day. Think about how many times you eat, 3 times. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, and everything I'm saying now is from this book here, Lord, Prepare Your Hands from Battle, all the stuff on how to protect your house, okay? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 talks about the young prophet, Daniel. He lived at a time where the Jews were prisoners. They'd been taken captive either by Assyria or Babylon, I forget right now. And so the king, they were so jealous of Daniel because he had the gift of prophecy and he could read dreams. And so some of the king's henchmen says, hey, that Jewish slave of yours, Daniel, he at night we catch him praying to God, his God, Yahweh, the God of the Jews. You can't let him pray to God. This is our kingdom. So sign a law making it forbidding the Jews to pray to their God and facing towards Jerusalem. So the king, listening to his advisors, signed a law, says, nobody here can pray to any other God except the gods that we worship. Well, Daniel says, I'm not going to pray to no pagan God. The Bible says that Daniel, 3 times a day, would get on his knees and he would face east towards Jerusalem, even though they'd been taken captive, and he would pray to God 3 times a day on his knees. That's a very good thing for us as Catholics to use as a template. So you ask yourself, so how often should I pray? Okay? Daniel 6, 10, and 11. 3 times a day, morning, midday, and evening. And then throughout the day, I'm just telling you what I do, and it works, okay? Throughout the day, the Second Vatican Council says that we should be contemplatives in the modern world, which means this. It means we should always be thinking about God, period. You should always be. I'm going to be honest with you. Since the age of 21, when I encountered these serial killers in the LA County Jail, these serial killers moved me towards God because I saw their dedication to evil, and I asked myself, as a Catholic, am I as dedicated to Jesus as they are to Satan? And at 21, I said, not even close. These guys are militantly committed to the devil. Well, I can tell you that at that point, especially working the county jail and a lot of the things that I saw, and as a cop, I would always have Jesus on my mind. That's called being a contemplative in the modern world. I remember I was working with this older veteran. He was trying to scare me one day. We're like a 95 mile an hour car chase down Whittier Boulevard, okay? This guy's like 30 years on the department. I'm like only on 4 or 5 years. And we're weaving out chasing these bad guys in a stolen car. They had guns in the car. They just shot somebody. And at that point, again, it was these experiences where I would always just start talking to Jesus. I said, Lord, hope I get home tonight. Protect us as we're going after these bad guys. Lord, keep us safe. So I remember this old, profane-speaking veteran cop, unchurched, womanizer, alcoholic. He's like, hey, rookie, you scared? He's like, again, we're going 95 miles an hour in and out of Whittier Boulevard like at 10 o'clock at night chasing some bad guys. And he's like laughing like a crazy cowboy, you know. You scared, huh? Yeah, this is police work, yeah. I'm talking to Jesus right here. I'm like 24. I'm like saying, this guy's a fool, man. And I'm like, Lord, get us here. And then I just got brave. You know, you're not supposed to be talking disrespectful to the veterans. And I said, hey, His name was Drew. I said, hey, Drew. I said, if we die tonight, I'm ready to go. Are you? And you know what he did? He let the accelerator go from about 95 to about 60. We got to the station. We caught the bad guy, stood up late writing reports. And he said, he goes, hey, rookie. I said, what? He said, you know what you told me in the car? I said, yeah. He goes, that really got to me. I told him, dude, you're not ready to die. You're in your fourth marriage. You got seven kids with four different girls. I said, you're a blaspheming pagan. He knew what I was talking about. And people, they knew I was a rookie cop, but they know this guy's kind of a serious Catholic. Here's the last thing, and I'm done. As Catholics, protect your house. There's a team of exorcists from Liber Christu. They put out some prayers for lay Catholics, because lay Catholics are saying, how do I protect my family, my marriage, my kids from evil spirits, from the diabolical? These priests came up with these prayers. These are minor exorcism prayers / deliverance prayers written for Catholics. They're on my book on page 117. I've been praying them every night for about 10 years. Every night, I pray these prayers on my knees. These are prayers to drive out demons from my house, written by four professors of exorcism in the United States, written for you guys, dads. And I could tell you stories of people that are using these prayers. I'll just go one real quick, 2 minutes. This one couple in L.A. said, Jess, my kid got involved he went to a black mass, and he's a drug addict. He's been smoking pot every day for 10 years, and he gave his life to the devil. He made like a confirmation pact in a satanic mass. He came and told us about it, painted his room black, doesn't go to school, doesn't want to go to college, doesn't work, stays in his room all day and listens to awful music. These are Mexican parents. They don't speak real good English. They said, this guy, he's grown his hair long. He puts a black mascara on his face, black lipstick, black fingernails. He's completely a lost soul. They go, what do? We tell him, we scold him, we ground him, nothing works. I said, do you pray for him and try to drive the demon out from his room? What's that? I gave him this book, page 117. Okay, what do? I said, you guys are serious Catholics. Yeah, you live in a state of grace. Yeah. Every night before you go to bed, get on your knees, because putting some pain to your prayer makes it more powerful. It's called mortification, okay? Get on your knees. Face your son's room. They go, we pray in front of him, he'll go crazy, he'll attack us. We've tried to go bless him with holy water. He gets off his bed and attacks us like an animal. I said, okay, get behind the wall, get on your knees, both mom and dad, marriage power, and start doing these prayers facing his room. They told me, okay. They started these prayers every single night. They said, during their third month, all of a sudden, the kid comes out of the room one Sunday. He has his hair cut. All the mascara in his face is gone. He cut his nails. He painted his room white. He went outside. He threw all his CDs, his heavy metal hard rock CDs, in the trash, and asked mom and dad, mom, dad, when are you guys going to Mass this Sunday? He hadn't been to Mass in over 10 years. What? We always go to 12 noon Mass. Okay, I want to go with you. Mom, dad, is there confession today? What? They said, Jess, we didn't do anything. For 10 years, we were scolding him, wagging our finger, grounding him, doing everything you would do, chiding him, berating him. We said, maybe it is demonic. They got on their knees for 3 months, and they haven't stopped these prayers every night, and they started praying these prayers of deliverance to set your family free from the diabolical, and this kid is completely reintegrated back with the Catholic faith, got a job, went back to school, and lives the life of a normal Catholic. I've talked to him. He says, there was a demon in my room. I said, what happened? He goes, my parents drove it out with their prayer. Those prayers were written by four professors of exorcism for you to protect you and your family and your marriage from the diabolical. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last thing I want to say, I'm doing a trip to Poland. Poland is what I call Catholic Disneyland. If anybody wants to go to Poland with me for 9 days, go to my table, grab this flyer. Poland is the most Catholic country in the world. And before I drop dead, I want to walk there for 9 days. I want to go pray in front of the tombs of some of the greatest saints in the 20th century. And also remember, if you go to Poland for 9 days, you can talk to me for 9 days straight, and I'll answer 1,000 questions for you. Thank you very much. God bless you.